Thank you, Pastor Dameron, for the invitation to be here. I thank you, Fairhaven Baptist Church, for your years of faithfulness in prayer and support for the work in the Philippines. And I just bring greetings to you from Metro Manila. Magandang umaga sa inyong lahat. At ikinagagala kong ipakilala sa inyo ang aking familia. I'm not speaking in tongues, like the charismatics would say. I am speaking in a language called Tagalog, which is the language of the Philippines. And my wife, Marcia, my two boys are for auction. They're up here. And they have served with me in the Philippines for 5 years over there. And, you know, us missionaries and preachers and pastors are nothing without our wives. And the children that God has blessed us with and are under our watch care. And boy, they're such instruments of sanctification. We were talking about the new branch of, you know how the phone is changing you, how the phone is changing society. We discovered that the phone is changing theology. We now have a branch called notification. So there's justification, sanctification, and the third, notification. That's right. Amen. Well, anyway, smartphone, dumb user. That's what I say. Anyway, but thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I tell you, you come back here. I was hoping to see Donald fly, and he's my friend and still will be my friend forever. And I know he prayed for me, and it's good to see a lot of you. I mean, it's amazing. You guys actually look better than, what was it, 2016, Marsha. How long is that ago? Like 5 years, 6 years? Y'all look better now than you did then. Amen. So praise God for that. I said, you look good. I don't know if you are good, though. That's a whole other story. But you know, I think that's fantastic, and I appreciate that. And when we go from church to church, returning, we want to report about the good things that God has done over there. So I look forward to doing that tonight. And but this morning, I want to share with you how God used the Word of God in my life and how I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's when you start living. For real. That's when it begins. It's not the end. Salvation is not the end. It is the beginning. And I tell you what, when you got saved, you know, Mr. Olson wrote a book on soul winning or something like that, and he said it's like getting a cell phone, or a discipleship book. It's like getting a cell phone, and we're talking about phones anyway. It's like getting a cell phone. There's a lot of apps in it, and you just don't know what you got, and you don't know how to use it until you read the owner's manual, which nobody does anyway. And so that's like salvation. When you got saved, when I got saved, God moved into my heart, and I got a whole lot more than I even knew. And it, you know what? It's going to take an eternity in heaven for us to really get around comprehending who God is. And that's why He designed heaven. Heaven is for us to fellowship with Him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I look forward to that because I am saved. I don't know about you. Again, you look good. But I hope you have Jesus in you, because the only good in me is Jesus Christ. Would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse number 16? John chapter 3, verse 16. And I use this verse because these are the verses that God dealt with me about as a 15-year-old teenager growing up in Angeles City, Philippines. My dad is from the... he worked in the Air Force as a... serviceman, and he trained German shepherds and that kind of stuff. And he met my mom, and they fell in love, and they got married, and my sister was born, and I was born in 1978, so that makes me 44. years, and I look forward to being 45, you know. You know, when you're a teenager, it's like, hey, how old are you? You know, I'm going to be 12. I'm going to be 13. And when you're like 30, it's like, how old are you? Well, you know, nobody in 40 is like, I'm going to be 45. It's like, well, you know, anyway. So, was born 1978. And so basically, I grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home. I grew up in a religious home. My mom was a devout Catholic, and you know, I'm not going to be up here to bash Catholics and that kind of stuff, because you know, that's the religion that I grew up in, and that's what I've come to know for up until 15 years old. And my mom, she was not just your average Catholic. I mean, she was Filipino Catholic. And if you're like, well, are there varying kinds of Catholics? Yes, absolutely. Well, there are varying kinds of Baptists too. And, come on. Anyway, well, there are different kinds of Catholics. There are nominal Catholics in name only. There are Catholics that are there because they married somebody Catholic, and they have no idea what's going on in the church, the Catholic church. And then there are those who are born in Catholic homes and raised in Catholic school, and we took catechism and that kind of stuff. I remember first grade taking communion as a first grader, and we were taught this is the body of Christ. Like, for real, this is Christ. And in the Catholic Church, I don't know if you know this, but they have a box somewhere, either in the auditorium or a special room, where they would take the bread, which is called the host or the Eucharist. They would take that, and ones that were not passed out or given... those that were left behind, they would take all that and stuff it in a box, because you can't get rid of it. This is Christ's body. I know, and you're like, what's the big deal, you know? And but to them, that's a sacred thing. That's a sacred thing. And so they would literally, like, you can't just dispose it of it. And then the wine, I'm sorry, I mean, I said wine, but in the Catholic Church, they actually drank wine, you know. In the Baptist Church, it's grape juice, and because the Bible teach it as grape juice in the Scriptures. You have to know that it's in there. But the Catholic Church, it was grape juice, I guess, but it was fermented, and it's no longer grape juice, it's wine. And the priest would drink the wine for the people. So, you know how in the Baptist Church, you guys get to drink the grape juice and remember the blood of Christ. That's what it's about. But in the Catholic Church, the priest stands as a representative of the people, and he drinks the wine. And then there's about, three or four services in one Sunday. So by the 6 o'clock service, I mean, he's... Yeah. But and some do it differently. I remember in grade school, lining up to get the communion, and the priest dipped it in the wine and gave it to us. And so I tasted that wine, and it burned. It really burned. So nothing burns me up like wine. Pastor Chris was preaching a sermon one Sunday, and he was like, "I'm going to preach on alcohol. Nothing burns me up like alcohol." I'm thinking, well, yep, you ain't kidding. So anyway, but that's how they do it. And here's the thing about Catholicism. It's not all a lie. It's partially truth. And this is what makes religion dangerous. It's truth mixed with lies. And if you think you can sit here and you think that what you're doing is all truth, not mixed with lie, you need to examine everything. The Bible says prove all things, so that we get to the truth of the Word of God without mixture of lie. You know, we're not just going to receive the Word, but not live the Word. And I think that's what differentiates a good Christian from a bad Christian. A good Christian knows the Word of God, believes the Word of God, and actually lives the Word of God. He practices the Word of God. And a nominal Christian, a backsliding, lukewarm Christian, is maybe someone who knows the Word of God, but don't put it to practice, put to your life. And so, so the Catholic system does this, and there are truths in it. You know, where did the Catholic Church come from? It came from a Baptist church. The first church that was established was the Church of Jesus Christ. He began the church in truth. Then as years go on and people started doing their own thing, instead of looking at the scriptures and practicing the scriptures and believing this, they started adding traditions. And then it corrupted that truth, and pretty soon this church was doing something different than this church. It wasn't anymore walking in the same truth. This is how corruption comes in. And so the Catholic Church came from a biblical church. And so I'm this young kid, went to Catholic school. Mom enrolled us in there and took catechism classes. They call it catechism. And basically they're teaching you the doctrines of the church and that kind of stuff. And you know, when you're a child, you just don't understand nothing, right? That's like how Mr. Fly would say, you don't know nothing. Well, we don't know nothing. When you're a child, you just, your brain is half cooked, and I don't know, you know. It's the time to learn math and science because you're half baked, and you know, life is still simple and easy and that kind of stuff. Just listen and obey and you'll be okay, you know, that kind of stuff. When you start funking and processing things, you know, that's when I was like, you know, why is this guy wearing, you know, a dress? It's not a dress, and there's a purpose for that. It's because he wants to be separated. He wants to appear separated. And so they wear these things. And the colors, all the colors that they wear, there's scarlet and there's purple. And, you know, some of them are like, that's linked to Revelation, you know, it's the beast, the woman that rideth the beast. Well, I don't know, but it fits. And but all those colors, royalty is purple. So you'll see the priest wearing purple. He's representing Christ as the king. And in Holy Week, he'll wear red because red is the color of sacrifice, the blood of Christ and that kind of stuff. Now, is there anything wrong with the blood of Christ? No. But wearing red doesn't mean that you know the blood of Christ, that you have it in your heart. So there's a lot of forms and symbolisms and that kind of stuff. And so a friend of mine gave me a New Testament, and I was in sixth grade. What's 13 years old? What grade is normally? Seventh. Okay, so about seventh grade, a friend of mine gave me a New Testament. And it was one of those like NIVs or something like that. And so and it's easy reading. And so I was reading that, and I was like reading Matthew. And I'm like, well, Matthew, you know, that's a nice story about Jesus. Wow. Then Mark, I'm like, well, this is like Matthew. I'm like, what's going on here? Then Luke, I'm like, again. I'm like, you know, what's happening here? And then John was different. I'm like, man, this is great. This is it, man. This is something different. And, of course, I didn't know any of the background information about all that stuff. And what it did for me is it caused a lot of questions. I was reading the Bible, and I had a lot of questions. And so, John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boy, I wrestled with these words. I wrestled with these words. Because as a kid, you know, you go to bed and you're wondering as you're laying in bed, what's, you know, what's going to happen to me? People are dying. Their death is a reality. And, you know, is God for real? Is God for real? And it was fear. Fear of the unknown. And how do you get around it? You know, because you know medically we're all going to die if Jesus doesn't return to take us up to heaven in the rapture, if you're saved and born again. And that was a fearful thought. I would go to bed in fear. Then, of course, you know, you go to school. I went to Catholic school, and as a kid, you have a lot of fun in school. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not like the greatest student, you know, in the world, but you know, I didn't want to be one. And I shouldn't say this, really. I'm not a good student, but I played a lot of video games, and the thing about it is I would do my schoolwork quick so I can get home and play video games. I mean, proactive, right? There was some proactivity. I wanted to accomplish something, so I got the peripheral out of the way, which was studies and homework and all that. So as soon as I got home, I'm on the video game. And my parents are like, "Hey, Bill, you know, what about your school?" I'm like, "Done. Homework, done. What about studies? Done. Don't you have a test?" It's all right. It'll work out. And I got addicted to video games. And it's like, you know, how could God break through all that? Well, he did. By the grace of God, he did. And so those words that I read, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life." Those words kept coming back to me. And I'm thinking, you know, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that men loveth darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath life everlasting. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so I would go to a Catholic school and play video games at home, go to Catholic school, and all this, and other things. I mean, I love to have fun. I like having fun. Watch, I don't know, some of those shows back in the 80s, like WWF. I mean, y'all know Macho Man Randy?
"Oh, yeah, brother. Let me just tell you something. Oh, yeah."
And, man, I was like, "Man, is this for real?" Like, I'm telling my dad, "Hey, are these guys for real?" And my dad's like, "Look it up." So I wrote this show called Fight Back in the 80s. And Fight Back is one of those shows, like, you can write to them and they'll tell you if it's a myth or reality. So, yeah, I wrote them. I'm like, "Is WWF for real?" And I don't know if I heard back from them, but I don't think. They wrote me a letter. And they said it wasn't for real. Anyway, that was a disappointment. I'm like, "For real?" And then, you know, the music was there. And as a young person, I love music. And boy, that was some tough stuff. I mean, you go from rock, you know, I guess, what are the genres? They call it the genres of music. And you go from like R&B, jazz, rock, country. I hate country. All the same junk. The truck, the dog, the girlfriend, then you get the truck back, the dog back, you know, whatever. Dumb. You know, but the rap was it, man. And it was like, wow, you know, that they can rhyme. And they rhyme like on time. And it's like, wow, that's some skills. That's some serious skills. And all this and that, and you get attracted to that stuff. And this was all before I got saved. And I'll tell you what bridged the gap for me for hard rock, because I wasn't into hard rock. until Kurt Cobain. I don't know if you guys know who Kurt Cobain is, but he was a heavy metal guy, and he flipped and took away the heavy metal, unplugged, and played acoustic guitar. And that sound was different. And I remember that sound coming in the 1990s. It was 1991. And that sound produced a desire to bridge the gap between those who were used to the soft rock and now you're into the hard rock. And there's truth to that. And so here I am, a high school kid. Now I'm jamming to hard rock. And I had a guitar. My dad got me an electric guitar. You know, he didn't know the Lord as his Savior. I told you I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so how can God break through all that? He did. He just did. Through his word. So, I had all these questions. That's my background. All that's going on. And went to the priest. Because you know you're supposed to go to the priest if you have any questions. And I went to the priest for confession. I asked the Father. I said, Father, forgive me for I have not been in confession, you know, for so long. And yes, my son. Now tell me all about your sins. And you're supposed to tell him your sins. It ain't going to happen. I'm not telling him everything. So at the end of my confession, I always said, and by the way, I'm a liar. Because that covered everything. Because he'll be like, do you have any more sins, my son? I'm like, well, yeah, I'm also a liar. Is that all? Yes. Because I am not telling this guy everything. I'm just not that. I ain't going there. So I did ask him some questions. I said, now, Father, it says in the scriptures, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It says you have it. I said, is that so? Is that true that you can have everlasting life? And he told me, he said, Bill, the Bible has been changed over the years. In this book, we don't know for sure exactly what it means. And at times, there are certainties here, there are uncertainties here. And truthfully, it's not, we don't just take the Bible. We have to add some critical thinking in it. We got to look at it from this perspective, that perspective. So I said, so what are you saying? Can a man know for sure if he has everlasting life? And he said, no, you just don't, you can't know that. I said, but it says here, you can. And he said, you're thinking like a Protestant. You're reading it like a Protestant. And he said, if you keep on going the way you're going to start your own church someday. I was like, the prophecy. The prophecy hath been fulfilled. It's like, but that devastated my heart. I mean, that broke my heart. Because the Word of God is plain. Now, the Word of God is God's Word, and there are portions that are hard to be understood, the Bible says. However, the portions of the Bible that can be understood, which I would say is a majority of the Bible, can be understood, that's the parts that we struggle with as Christians. All right? But as an unsaved young person, I was like, so either I believe that this is God's Word, all of God's truth is here, or we have nothing. This is either truth or we have nothing. And when I think that way, are you here on earth on purpose, because God put you here on purpose, that there is a God, that God designed this life for a purpose? Or are we here because of accident? I mean, a result of like the Big Bang, the cosmic theory, you know, evolution and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not, you would think, it sounds like an oversimplification, like, yes, this is the Word of God, and you just follow the Word of God, you know, but truthfully, I think every person has to come to that point. You either believe the Word of God, that this is the Word of God, or you have nothing. So, I remember, you know, at the end of confession, the priest always says, "Now you need, you know, based on your sins," and I don't know how they do this, you know, because they got a scale, you know, a mental scale. You did that, so that's about 5 Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys, and 4 Glory Bees, you know. I was like, all right, and 1 Rosary. Oh, it's the Rosary, you know, because that takes a long time. That's like 50 Hail Marys, you know, and all that, besides all the other prayers, because, you know, so if you're really bad, it's like you need like 50 rosaries for you and whip yourself a couple times, you know. So anyway, so he was like, you know, pray this prayer. So I remember kneeling at the Catholic chapel in high school. And I knelt that day and I was thinking in my head, either the Word of God is true or that man is true, who said that this, you can't understand this book. And that's, and of course, you know, I thought of my mom. She raised me a Catholic. And I thought, wow, you know, I'm going to have to talk to mom about it. And I decided right there and then that I'm just going to have to follow the Word of God, that this is the Word of God. I wasn't yet, I haven't received the Lord as my Savior. I just made up my mind, this has to be the Word of God or it's not. And we're, you know, a lot of people are reading it wrong. And our goal is to read it right so that we can understand it and understand what it's talking about. So I went to a Christian bookstore right across from the Catholic school. And I went there every day for a week, every day, just looking at the Bibles, looking at the books and the literature and all that, and I was just amazed. And that clerk, thank God for a Christian clerk. I want to thank God for Christians who are Christians first before their profession. You know what I mean? Like if you're like a police officer, you're a Christian police officer before you're a police officer. You know, you're a Christian missionary before you're a missionary. Yeah, I thank God for Christians who are sold out to God. They love the Lord. And they're not just doing a job. They're seeking for people to bring to Christ. I thank God for those kind of folk. This lady was working her job, and she pulled me aside, said, "You've been here many times. Are you looking for something?" I said, "Well, I don't know what I'm looking for. Quite frankly, I really don't know. I just started reading the Bible, and, you know, I've got a lot of questions." And she said, "Well, have you prayed to receive the Lord as your Savior?" And I'm like, "Nope, not done that before. I pray all the time. I pray all the time." She said, "Well, you've never prayed for Him to save you?" I'm like, no. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. You don't have to tell a Catholic he's a sinner. Catholics know they're sinners. They know they're sinners. What they need to know is the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and how that work can be applied to them so that they don't have to beat themselves up. They don't have to do the works of penance. And they can simply trust and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the part that Catholics need. You don't have to tell them they're sinners. They know it. So this lady showed me verses from Romans. All have sinned, come short. I'm like, yeah, that's me. Romans 6, you know, wages of sin is death. Like, wow, you know, yep, that's me. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And she explained how Jesus died on the cross for my sins and paid for my sins. And that if I trust in him, I don't have to answer for my sins because it's all under the blood. It's paid. I mean, I was shocked. I was like, so you know you have eternal life? Absolutely, she said. I do because of Jesus. She said, would you like to pray to receive him? I'm like, absolutely. Of course. I remember praying, and I do remember. You know, you hear people like, the load of sin is lifted, you know. It was. I was 15 years old. I was born again at 15 years old. It's the first time the Holy Spirit of God indwells a believer. It's when you receive Jesus as your Savior. And that fruit of joy was there. I'm not saying that if you're... I don't want you to think you're saved because you prayed. I want you to think you're saved because Jesus died on the cross for you. And you just simply received him as your Savior. You rest your trust upon him. And you're no longer earning it, working for it. He actually loves you. He wants to take you to heaven. But it all has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. Will you take him? Will you receive him? Will you rest in him? Or will you continue on your religious ways, constantly praying, rosary and all that, and confession and all that, and formalism and all that? Or will you really truly trust in Christ as your Savior? So I did. I prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior. I felt better. I felt good. I mean, it's joy. And man, I'm thinking to myself, this is good. I mean, the Word of God is true. That's what eternal life. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's coming to know him as in a personal way, the Lord and Savior, understanding I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. And entering into Christ and Christ living in me. That's salvation. So I went home. I told my mom. I said, Mom, I'm saved. I got born again. And she was like, what are you talking about? She said, you're not Catholic anymore? I said, I don't know. All I know is that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I'll continue in the church if it works. But, you know, from what I could see here, I mean, the man already told me this isn't true. And she struggled with that, too. She was like, well, you know, it's been changed over the years. And, you know, I didn't know what else to tell her, of course. And I was living like a punk. Like, what's she, you know, she's not going to listen to her 15-year-old, you know, heavy metal video game child, you know. Like, what parent in their right mind would listen to their children anyway? Hello. I have my own. I know. No. And so I prayed for her, began to pray for her that God would move her heart and touch her heart, and years and years and years, and many people prayed. Even some of you knew about that and prayed for my mom. By the way, she got saved. She came to know the Lord in a personal way about last Easter Sunday, right? Yeah, she came. And it was a lockdown, too, and nobody outside Metro Manila was supposed to come in. Nobody inside Metro Manila was supposed to go out. If you're a senior, you're not allowed outside. If you're 17 and under, you're not allowed outside, that kind of stuff. So that was a restriction, and you were not allowed outside for 540 days. You know, it's like Noah and the Ark. We visited this wall this day and that wall the next day. Anyway. My mom got through somehow. I told her, Mom, she's out of nowhere. She's like, I'm coming to the church service. I'm like, on an Easter Sunday when it's a lockdown? She's like, yep. And I said, well, bring ramen noodles with you. Because if you have a box of ramen noodles, you can tell the military checkpoint that you're donating to the food pack. And if you're donating to the food pack, they'll let you in. So there's always ways around, you know, Caesar's minions. And the best one was the ID, the ID. I found out if you're a missionary, you can do whatever you want to do. And so you just have to have an ID. And I was like, where do I get one? I'll just make one up. So I did. I did. I made an ID up. And it says missionary on it and everything. And I just wear it as a lanyard. And man, I'm like, I even get first responders things. Like, I can go to the grocery store and be out in no time. And everybody's waiting in line, like outrageous lines. So I didn't feel good about that. So I only wore it when I needed to. Like if I was buying stuff for Sunday school or something like that. Yeah. But they didn't even look at my ID card, and I spent a lot of time on it. I was upset with them. I'm like, really? You're going to look at this. You're going to see this. Look at it. They're like, you can go through. I'm like, no, look at it. I worked hard on this. Anyway, my mom got through, and at that service, I knew she was coming. I prayed, and we prayed, and I switched the message, and it was a salvation message. And for the first time, I've never seen her respond this way. At the end of the sermon, I asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus as her Savior. She raised her hand, and I was just thrilled, and I couldn't believe it. I was in disbelief. I had her raise her hand three times. I did. I'm like, okay, now if you're for real, if you're serious, and it was like a handful of people, you know, it was a lockdown. My mom, she had a couple friends of hers. There's folks in the church that come. It's probably like 15, 10 people. And Marsha and the boys had to stay home because they're, you know, senior and, no, I'm kidding, no. They're the minors and that kind of stuff. Can't, you know, we just can't leave the two. We don't want to leave children alone for any period of time. Oh. They turn our house into a water fountain, but that's another story. So anyway, my mom, she got saved. She prayed to receive the Lord as her Savior. And I had her raise her. I really had to raise her hand three times. So I wanted to make sure you knew that you were saying goodbye to Mary and goodbye to Pope and take only Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And she understood that. Anyway. So that happened way like years later down the road. So I'll say, don't give up on a loved one. Don't give up on a loved one. If you love them, the best thing you can do for them is witness to them and pray for them. And let the Word of God do the work. If I were dealing with a Catholic loved one, I would get them the nicest John 3:16 plaque. You know, have like Ray Marquez or someone like bezel that stuff and really make it nice so that they would put it up on their wall. And maybe somehow, maybe the Holy Spirit of God would take the Word of God and drive it home in their hearts. Because that's what salvation really is. So God is good to me. And I still love video games. But I limit it now. Like severely limit video games. And I'm no longer addicted to video games. I thank God that I grew a brain. And would rather use my time wisely. And that kind of stuff. But I still know all the codes for Mario 3, you know. And Contra, man, I got it, you know. I know the secret codes. Up, up, down, down, BA, BA, select, start. That gives you 100 lives. I struggle with music. I do. I struggle with music. Music is powerful. Music is powerful. You want to know what direction you're going in life, listen to your music. Listen to the message of the music. Music is powerful. If you don't know how to deny yourself, cut off the flesh, I mean, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll drown yourself in noise, trying to fill your heart with noise. And it won't go, it won't edify, it won't bless you, and you won't have a life that God can bless because you're given over to the flesh. You know, but I still like the old hits, you know. The music now is junk. Just give me the ones like 50 years ago. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's all evil. It's all evil. If it's from the devil, it's nothing good in it. So anyway, that's my testimony. That's how I came to know the Lord as my Savior. Now, the prophecy from the priest, he's like, you're going to start your own church, you know. So in 2016... Marsha and I graduated from Fairhaven. Boy, we're so thankful for Fairhaven Baptist College. We cut our teeth here. Mr. Olson was my bus captain. Pastor Whitaker back in the time. And we had Gary, Etna Miller route. And man, I could tell you stories and stories of that one. And all the stuff that we learned and still learning. And Pastor Olson just sticking by the stuff. He communicates, emails, prays, and You know, when I got to the Philippines, he shot me an email on how to look for property for church and how to look for property for a house and that kind of stuff. Just practical things. And I didn't read his notes. I'm not going to do that. But what I did find out is that my experience lined up with his notes, actually. So I'm like, wow, this is fantastic, you know. And I did read it after the fact. But it did line up. It really did line up, like what he was saying, thus, you know, saith Mr. Olson. So, but then coming to Fairhaven and just, you know, just seeing the great potential of the young people that are in Bible college. I mean, the potential in TNT. I was at TNT with Brother Ramos. And, you know, I heard the testimony of that lady. What's her name? Miss Rachel. That was that's some testimony. I wish I could hear that again. And the great potential in all these ministries, y'all just pull in one direction. The direction is towards Christ, a life that God can bless and bring as many people to Jesus as possible. Praise God for Fairhaven, and please don't stop. Don't stop. Let's pray.